We may turn now to the consideration of the Word of God, and we turn, of course, to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we shall read from verse 3. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasions to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And may God bless again this reading of his word. Coming to this part of this epistle, you will note that it is a portion of very practical instruction. And when you consider the subject that the apostle has now turned to and observe how much he writes about it, we cannot ignore it as being something that is practical and therefore less to be concentrated upon than direct theological teaching or direct teaching of doctrine. One of the things that we must ever remember is this, that the gospel is intended by God to be fruitful, to bring forth fruit, practical fruit, in the lives of those who are influenced by that gospel. We were reading there from James how important it is that we would be doers of the word, not just simply hearing it and even understanding it, but that we would be doers. The word produces action. That's something we should never forget. It doesn't just produce words. It produces works. And in the epistle of James, of course, James is saying, well, a man may come to me and say that he will show me his faith, and he will show his faith without works. This is what I believe. This is my creed. This is my confession. This is what I believe. And what James says is this, well, I will show you my faith by my works. That's how I will show you what I believe. You will know what I believe when you observe how I live. And that's what James is saying, warning against, hearing the word and thinking, well, that's, I believe it. The proof we believe it is that we put it into action, that we take what we've learned, what we've heard, and we live it out in the world in which we are placed. Now, when we come to this part of this epistle, remembering it's a pastoral epistle. It is an epistle to the first bishop of Ephesus, namely Timothy. And he is held accountable for the spiritual condition of the church in Ephesus. Now, what we have to remember is this. When Paul is writing this epistle, he's writing it to young Timothy, who is the pastor, who's the minister in this particular church in Ephesus. Now, what we have to remember is this. Paul had been ministering there for 3 years. And when he's writing to Timothy, and he's writing this epistle, you just imagine if, for example, I were to go after being here in this congregation, I were to go to Scotland or Ireland or whatever, and someone else was here as the young minister, and I would write a letter to him regarding the congregation here. Well, I would know all the people. I could recall the faces, the young, the children, the old, the aged. I would be able to write about things that I have practical knowledge of. And when Paul is writing here, you can imagine he's writing this letter and he's thinking of the different people that he knew in Ephesus. And he would be thinking of those who were widows, and those who were orphans, those who were adults, those who were children. He would be able to even imagine them speaking to him. He speaking to them. He would have this practical knowledge, and he would know the needs, and he would be able to think of perhaps some aged widow, and she needs help there in Ephesus. He would be thinking of some young woman who's been widowed, but who's light-headed and who wants the world more than she wants the church and the gospel. He would know all these things. And so when he writes here, we should keep that in mind. He's not writing merely something theoretical, something that's good to write, something that is obviously true according to the law of Moses and the gospel, but he's writing because he knows what the church in Ephesus needs. And of course, what he writes is not just for the sake of the church in Ephesus. He lays down principles that are applicable in the whole church. And that is how then you and I ought to apply the principles that are laid down here. Now, one of the sad things is that very often when men come to portions like this, they sweep over it quickly. Because, well, there's no gospel in it. There's not a gospel message in it. It's not about justification. It's not about redemption. But as I said, the gospel produces fruit. And it is practical fruit. And you will see how important these things are, though they are practical, when Paul says in verse 7 to Timothy, "And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless." What is Paul concerned about? He's concerned about the public witness and the public testimony of the church in Ephesus. When people look at you people in Ephesus, when the ungodly, the heathen, the idolatrous heathen people around, look, what do they think of you? What will they think of you by looking at your conduct? They don't know all the things you claim to believe. They don't read the scriptures that you read. They never come on the Sabbath to hear the prophecies or the law read, but they look at you and they conclude what you believe is either good or evil, because they only know by observing how you live what you're supposed to believe. And so Paul presses Timothy, these things give in charge. You press them home in Ephesus that they may be blameless, that they will live and that they will have a blameless, spotless testimony for God in Ephesus. And the matter that he's to press home is regarding widows. I suppose in our society, things have changed much since Paul's day. And now the state has responsibility to look after widows and so on. Whether they do it justly or not is not for us to say, but there is provision made for widows and so on, and many of the things that the church did, the state now does. But again, when we think of it, why does the state do it? It is because of the influence of the gospel in the past. Politicians may not recognize that, but you think of it, you go to heathen lands and pagan cultures and history, and widows were discarded, they were of no value and so on, like orphans. But it is the gospel that has taught the people of God to appreciate and to honor the vulnerable and the weak and the feeble and the needy, and in this case particularly, the widows. So we shall consider what Paul tells Timothy and what his responsibility is. Going back up to verse 3, he begins, honor widows that are widows indeed. And as we mentioned last week, he makes a distinction between widows and widows indeed. There were different kinds of widows. You might think, well, all widows are widows. But there were widows in different age groups, and widows with different attitudes to God and the things of God. Widows that were highly valued in the church, and widows who were a threat to the church and its witness. And so Paul lays down teaching here so that the church will have order and discipline. Honor widows that are truly widows. Now then in verse 4 he goes on to say, but if any widow have children or nephews or as properly grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. Why? Because it's charitable, because it's something they ought to do, it's something they would naturally want to do. Paul gives the reason. For that is good and acceptable before God. Not merely good and acceptable in society, but good and acceptable before God. So God is interested in how children are being reared up to have a godly, spiritual, Christian attitude toward their parents and toward their grandparents. It is something children are to learn, and grandchildren are to learn. Amongst all the other things that apparently are important that they do learn, they are to learn this. As Paul says, to show piety. To show piety. Where do they learn to show piety? Godliness, blameless behavior. Where do they learn this? In the school, in the state, educational institutions. They are to learn this at home. They are to learn by example, and they are to learn by precept. They are to be taught, but they are to see the example. And the boys and girls here should be growing up to know and to understand their obligations toward their parents and their obligations toward their grandparents. You will find children, it's unbelievable almost the way I see sometimes little children, 3, 4, 5, the way they speak to their parents, the way they treat their mothers, the verbal abuse, and the way they treat those, the mother that has brought them into the world and so on, it is absolutely unimaginable. But this is, you see, the great feeling. And the church must teach this and must press it, that the children learn respect for their parents and for their grandparents, and they treat them with respect, and they give them honor. Now, you will see when we go down to verse 16, Paul writes, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, if we said nothing else, it is very, very obvious that one of the obligations of the church is to look after the widows. That should be as clear as crystal. But then they have to apply discernment. Which widows are we to particularly look after? Who are the particular widows that are to be honored and that the children and grandchildren should honor, and if they can, they relieve the church from the burden of looking after them? Well, verse 5, Paul writes, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Widowhood is one of the means, obviously in providence, that produces prayer in the life. Widows, if they are godly, become praying women. That's obvious. We read, she trusteth in God. These are the people, Paul says, you're to give attention to, these widows indeed. God in his providence, he appoints the day of her birth, and he appoints the day of her death. And whenever someone is widowed, well, we cannot argue with God. That's the time that he had appointed to bring about widowhood. But then the godly widow, does she go and sulk? Does she take offense? Does she complain against God? No. She is now brought to see and to appreciate how dependent she is on God, and she gives herself to prayer. She continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So while there might be mourning and grieving and much sorrow that is to be expected, yet the widow turns, the true widow, the one is the widow indeed that Paul will talk about here, she turns to the Lord and she devotes herself now to supplications and prayer. You remember when the Savior was born, there was a widow, a very aged widow, Anna, and she came into the temple whenever the parents brought the Savior to be circumcised. And there she was, she left, she stayed, we are told, in the temple night and day, engaged in supplications and prayer. She couldn't contribute very much, being a widow, to society or of a practical nature to the church, but she became a valued member because of this fact. She devoted herself to supplications and prayers. Now, Paul goes on to say, he makes it clear, this is who we're talking about, Paul, the one who's the widow indeed. Now, there is another kind of widow in the church in Ephesus, Paul remarks. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. There is another kind of widow, and she's not so spiritually minded. She's not desolate. She's not trusting in God, but she is one who lives in pleasure. Now, as I said, Paul knew the congregation, and he could name the various people, and you could say, well, Paul, do you know any of the widows in Ephesus? Yes, I know that widow in such a street. I know her name, I know her circumstances, I know her age, I know how long she's been a widow. But I also know another young widow. And she's no notion of spending her time in supplications and prayers. She wants another husband. And because of the circumstances in the church, it may not be very easy for her to find one. And therefore, she's going to endanger the testimony of the church because she's going to seek a husband outside of the church. She's going to find an ungodly husband. She is so desperate to have a husband that she's seeking pleasure, a life of pleasure, rather than a life devoted to God. And so she will turn to the world. That's the warning that Paul is issuing. Now you have to understand how so many widows would come to be in the church. First of all, the society at the time was very different to our society. You imagine how many widows resulted from war. And Paul's writing at the time of Roman occupation of the world, the Roman Empire. You think of how many widows resulted from war. Husbands slain in war. And then you think also of the power of the gospel. Because there were men prior to the gospel coming to them in Ephesus throughout Rome, and they had more than one wife. When they were then impacted by the power of the gospel, well, they had to decide to get rid of some of their wives. And you can imagine the various widows, if a man is five wives, say, and he comes under the power of the gospel to know, I only should have one wife. The other four become widows. And so there's this increasing of widows in the church. But Paul is concerned that they will not be deserted, they will not be abandoned. They have now to cast themselves, particularly if they're aged, upon the Lord. And Paul has been to Ephesus, and he knows the situation. And he is here advising Timothy, you're the pastor, you're the minister, these are matters that you will have to take care of, and you will have to guide the congregation to take care of these matters. And so, Timothy, you need to work out Is this widow devoting herself to God, or is this widow, a young widow, who wants to be married at any cost, and though there are not so many godly men, because you would find in the church there would have been more women than men, and there would have been more widows than eligible husbands. And so the church had to provide for these widows. If they come and they tell a man, well, you're converted now, you're a new creation, so you have to conform to the teaching of Christ. You can't remain living with all these wives. That can't be. And so they have to take responsibility because of the power of the gospel. Here's a man, he's one man. But when he's converted, he brings five women with him into the church. He remains a husband with one of those wives, but there are four widows now. So you can understand the kind of a situation that Timothy has to deal with. Now, he teaches what had always been taught in reality in the church. Paul isn't coming up with anything new. And one of the things that the church in the Old Testament gave thanks to God for, you go back to the book of Psalms, and there in the Psalm 68, you have a psalm of praise. David gives us one of his psalms of praise. And in that psalm, in verse 4, for example, or verse 3, let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Jah, and rejoice before him. Now he comes to the reasons for this joy, this joy, rejoicing, this exceeding rejoicing. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Rejoice in God. And who is this God that is to be rejoiced in? The God who takes the side of the widow. The God who judges on behalf of the widow. Now we were noting in Friday evening past the unjust judge and the woman coming to him. And she couldn't get any justice from him. But here's the God whom the church rejoices in, who has a definite interest in the widow as well as the orphan, and judges on behalf of the widows. Now, if you go back with me to the book of Exodus, to the 22nd chapter, and here, remember, God is giving his law through Moses to the children of Israel. And we know of the multitude of statutes and commandments that God gave. In chapter 22 of Exodus, verse 22, here's what God has to say. The same God who said, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, and so on. Verse 22, ye shall not afflict any widow. Any widow. Now you will see if you look at Deuteronomy and what is said, as well as in Exodus, about the widows, they are not just Hebrew widows, any widow. Whether she's a widow from the strangers, a widow among the slaves, any widow, God says, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. But he doesn't stop there. If thou afflict them in any wise. If thou afflict them in any wise, to any degree, in any way, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. Now isn't that something? God is listening for the cry of the widow. And I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot. And I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. God is obviously very, very interested in the widow. In the Law of Moses and the Book of Deuteronomy, you have there in chapter 10, there are many references we could refer to others, but just for the sake of time, to make the point of how God views the situation of the widow in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. We read there in verse 17, the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. And again in chapter 14, you will see that the widow is not to be forgotten. When the Hebrews, the Israelites, would be feasting before the Lord, chapter 14, verse 28, at the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, the widow within thy gates, that's in contact with you, not the widow away far off, but the widow with whom you're familiar, the widow within your gates, within your reach, the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and shall be satisfied. They'll eat to the full. You provide for them that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. Again in chapter 27 of Deuteronomy, you read there in verse 19, and this really presses home the point, the children of Israel were to hear the blessings and the cursings of God pronounced before them. Verse 19 of Deuteronomy 27, they heard this and they said amen to it. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, amen. When you go to the book of Malachi, you find there that God had a controversy with his people. And one of the issues with God, Malachi in the chapter 3, one of the issues that God had with his people at that time, verse 5, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widows, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. I will always take the side of the widow. who is a widow indeed. And I will judge and I will punish the church that does not look after its widows and does not care for them. These are matters of a practical nature, and yet, you see, when men say, there's no real doctrine here, these are just practical exhortations or practical matters that can be secondary in our thinking or in our speaking. Because when we go back to the Old Testament and we see the laws laid out by God, and because of what God says about the widow and what he expects the church to do with regard to the and the pronouncing of his judgments against those who do not care for the widow but abuse the widow and misjudge the widow and so on, what does God say? He's saying, I change not. And he is saying that he does take care of the widow because of who he is. So you see, it isn't just merely practice. It's doctrine. It's the doctrine of God. It's the doctrine of who God is. The doctrine of God's attitudes, God's attributes. So when we think it's just all practice, we're brought back to this. Where do these commandments come from? Where do these precepts have their roots? We go back to the law of God. They are laid out there. And God threatens punishment when the church neglects this particular duty. But then, we come to the New Testament. What do we find in the New Testament? We find there God manifest in the flesh. The God who was speaking in the Old Testament, the God who was laying down these rules in the Old Testament, the God who was threatening punishment when these laws were ignored, God is now manifest in the flesh. So what does he have to say about these matters? And you will find that in the gospel record of the ministry, the life and ministry of the Savior, he took great interest in the widows. If you go, for example, to Luke chapter 18, where we were, noting briefly on Friday evening, Luke's Gospel chapter 18, you remember the Savior is teaching by parable, and he's teaching about men praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, because he's speaking of men, well, some might say, well, naturally, isn't he going to then use an example of a man? But he uses a widow, a praying widow, one who is the widow indeed, one who devotes herself to seeking justice, and she comes to the unjust judge, and she perseveres, and she will not give up, and she will not give in until her petition is responded to. And therefore the Savior in his teaching draws attention to a kind of person that is exemplary. An example, one of the basic examples of prevailing prayer. A woman, but a widow woman. But then, if you go over to Mark's Gospel with me, to the chapter 12, you will find in the teaching of the Savior, Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, Jesus, verse 41, sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, one of the widows indeed. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples. He watched this woman, and the Savior, knowing she was a poor widow. Now, as I said, when I was growing up as a boy, widows were known even by their black clothing. They were recognized as widows. And when you go back to Genesis, you find the widow's garments, the widow's clothing mentioned, and it's probably still the same in the Old and the New Testament in the temple. But Jesus knew this is a poor widow. And he watched her giving. And what did he do? Did he just remark to himself, well, she's a widow, she put in two mites? No, he didn't. We read, and he called unto him his disciples. You disciples who are going to go out to preach the gospel to the world, here's something that you better learn from. Here's a matter you better take into account. Here is the type of person I want you to notice. He called them to him and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. All she had was two mites. She has needs, pressing needs. Why does the Savior call the disciples? Because he wants them to see what real Christianity is. He wants them to see what real devotion to God is. She has given everything she could give. She has given everything that she could to the cause of God. And I want you disciples to learn from this widow woman. You who will go out to preach the gospel. I want you to learn from this widow woman. Again in Luke chapter 21, you have the Savior there. And we're talking here about his teaching, the lessons that he was teaching. Luke chapter 21 and verse 1, we read, he looked up and saw the rich men casting in their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. You see, Luke gives us that little bit of extra information. And he said, you see that poor woman, that poor widow, her religion is more genuine. Her devotion to God is more genuine than all these rich men who came before her and cast in their big sums and their big donations. So Jesus, you see, in his ministry, and never man spake like him. No man ever could minister. No one could ever teach as he could teach. But look where the widow comes into his teaching, the lessons that he's instructing his disciples in. The widow. But then, the Savior's miracles. When you go to Luke chapter 7, you have there one of the miracles that the Savior performed. And why did he perform miracles? The word sign is sometimes used. The original word can be translated signs, or it can be translated miracle. And the purpose of the miracle was a proof that Jesus was divine. Jesus was God. Now, one of the miracles that he performs is found there in chapter 7 of Luke, and we read in verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Now you'll remember when he fed the 5,000, that Jesus, we are told, had compassion in the multitudes. Here he sees this poor widow woman. She's got one son. Her son has died. She's left destitute. And the Savior's heart goes out to her. Now you just stop for a moment and think. How many widows do you and I know? Do we ever feel sympathy for them? Do we ever feel any compassion for them? Do we have the heart of the Savior toward them? He was moved with compassion on her and said unto her, weep not, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now, the Savior performed all kinds of miracles. But we don't read that every time he performed a miracle, he had compassion. The very first miracle that the Savior performed, turning the water into wine, wasn't because he had compassion. But here is a miracle that is performed because his heart is going out toward an individual, a widow. Now, we might think, well, isn't that what you would expect from Jesus? Isn't he Jesus? Isn't he full of compassion? What we have to understand is this, that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. He had to fulfill the whole law of God perfectly. He could not be a substitute. He could not atone for sin if he didn't keep the law perfectly. And he who is the Word made flesh, he knew what was written in Exodus. He knew what was written in Deuteronomy. He knew what was written in Malachi. He knew what was written in the Psalms. He knew what God required. And when he comes to this widow, what does he think? He thinks of Moses. He thinks of God's taking sides with the widow. He thinks of God's justice on behalf of the widow. And he performs this miracle. Now, you and I can't perform miracles like the Savior. But we can have the compassion that the Savior had. And you think of it, maybe there's some widow that you know, a neighbor widow, and you think, there she sits, day after day alone, there she is, no family near, but that's her business. Or do we feel some degree of Christian compassion? Now, in addition, Jesus made some of the strongest statements right throughout his ministry against the Pharisees and the scribes. In Matthew 20, chapter 23, we read there in the verse 14, Matthew 23, verse 14, woe Unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. It was as though the Savior was saying, the greatest hypocrites that I find in society are these who are making long prayers as a cover-up for devouring widows' houses. They've no compassion, they've no mercy, they've no care. They just trample God's law under their feet and they forget who God is and they forget what he will do. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now what did James, as we read there in James chapter 1, what did James say? Pure religion and undefiled. It's not hypocritical religion. It's genuine religion. It's true religion. It's to do what? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Widows ought to receive visitations from the people of God. They ought to be cared for in that respect, not left. Jesus, you know, he made strong statements at times, but the strongest statements, the strongest denunciations that he made were toward the scribes and the Pharisees, whom he classified as hypocrites. And why does he condemn them? Woe unto you. You are the worst. Woe unto you, because you devour widows' houses. In Mark's account in the chapter 12, you have there Mark in verse 38, recording Jesus, verse 38 of Mark 12, said unto them in his doctrine. Jesus is teaching doctrine. And what does he say? Beware of the scribes who love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, they shall receive greater damnation. Here are these important characters. Oh, they love to be greeted. They go around in their finery, and they want to be greeted and given the chief seats and the chief places. They're full of their own importance. But they have no compassion, they have no mercy, they devour widows' houses. Jesus says they shall receive greater damnation. So you can see that when the Savior, who is God manifest in the flesh, when he is ministering, he's not just fulfilling all the law of God which he's required to do for our salvation, but he is making it very clear that the principles laid out in the Old Testament by God are the principles that are still to be applied right to the time of Timothy. And when we come to Timothy in Ephesus, nothing has changed. Moses has taught, Jesus has taught, that the widow in the church is to be highly regarded, is to be honored, and is to be cared for. But, as I said, he makes distinctions here. It's interesting that while we don't have a huge number of miracles recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. As the church is developing, we don't have a record of many of the miracles, but isn't it interesting that one of the miracles that Peter performed, we might look at it indeed, Acts chapter 9 it is, Acts chapter 9, and it does reveal something about the developments in the early church. Acts chapter 9, verse 36, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they led her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them." Now notice what happens. "Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping." All the widows stood by him weeping. Now, why are they weeping? We're told they were weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Dorcas obviously devoted herself to making garments for the widows. And now they experience this great loss. Dorcas, what she was renowned for was she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. She just wasn't one of these talking people. She acted. And she's now a huge loss in the community of the widows, because she clothed them, she spent her time, her energy, her material wealth, she spent it looking after the widows, clothing them, assisting them, comforting them. And now they're weeping because of the great loss. So you can see that in the very early church, there was this care for the widows. But coming now to Timothy again, what are we told about the widow who is the widow indeed, the one who is to be particularly cared for? We may note what is said about her first. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 5, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man." Very obviously, there was a list, a roll of widows kept in the church. And Paul would know this to Timothy when he's writing. He would remember, "I remember when I was there, yes, they had a roll of all the widows. I remember reading it. I remember all the various widows and how we took care of them, what their needs were, and so on." So he says to Timothy, that roll that's there, don't be putting any name into it unless the widow is at least 60 years of age. If she's under 60, you leave her name off that roll. And then, and we see the reason for that, but those whose names are on the roll, and you remember in Acts chapter 6, the very first appointment of office bearers in the church was to care for the widows. There were widows, the Hebrew widows, and the Greek widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. And there was this difference made and there was neglect, and so they complain. What did the apostles say? Well, you have nothing to complain about. No, we will appoint men full of the Holy Ghost and faith to deal with this. This is not a matter that we treat lightly. This is not something we just dismiss. We're going to appoint men to take care of this. It is such an important matter. Who are these widows then that are widows indeed? We're told they are first of all the wife of one man. They are those who have remained faithful in their marriage relationship. But then they are well reported of for good works, just like Lydia. Well reported of for good works. Not well reported of for their much talking and their much speaking and their great their good works. If she had brought up children, she's obviously a woman worthy of praise if she had brought up children. She deserves credit. She deserves your honor. She deserves, it's very obviously, obvious to us it should be, that Paul reckoned the matter of bringing up children as a very important matter. But, as we shall see, time's gone. We can't go into it any more at the moment. But this includes orphan children. Because in that situation, when a child was born in the society, Roman society, was often brought and laid down at the father's feet. And if the father lifted the child, it indicated he was accepting it, taking responsibility for it. If he turned and walked away, it meant he didn't want the child. The child would be abandoned. And if it was a girl, she would be taken up to be reared probably as a prostitute. If it was a boy, he would be taken and reared up as a slave or a gladiator. They were just abandoned. But these Christian women, these widows, what would they do? They would take these abandoned children, these orphans, and they would rear them within the bounds of the church. And Paul says those are deserving women. Those are women that the church should recognize. Those are qualities that do testify to the reality of divine grace. But there are other things. We haven't time to go into them. But one thing is very, very obvious. The importance in the church of the widow. The importance of the widow in the ministry of Christ and in the church. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou will bless thy word to us, that we would hide it within our hearts. And then in a day when there is so little true biblical morality, when there is little recognition of biblical standards in our society, enable us to live godly, recognizing those whom God recognizes and honoring them that God honors. Do thou bless us, receive us, pardon us, for Christ's sake. Amen.